I think this is going to be really, really cool. Today, we're going to tell stories. That's why we're not having Noah's Ark, because this is going to be Noah's Ark, just kind of for everyone. Okay? There is a lot to get through in these stories, so let's go ahead and open up with prayer here, and we'll dive right in. Okay. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, just for the fact that you are God in heaven, Lord, that you see us and that you care about us, that you're sovereign, God, and that you have a, God, you have such good plans in mind for us. Lord, thank you for the chance that we have here to be together today. Just what an opportunity, God. I pray that you just help me, God, to organize time, God, to be efficient. There's so much more to say than can be said in half an hour, God. I just pray that this would be a half an hour that would really honor you. God, I pray that there'd be just a ton in here for us to think about, God, in that driving home today, Lord, and through the week, there would be things that we just keep on considering about who are you and what does this really mean to know you. Thank you for this opportunity today. God, just pray that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I am going to, Josh, you make sure I can always see this, okay? I'm prone to ramble, so we're going to keep a clock very, very in view, okay? And we're going to try and do this well. There are four stories that we're going to talk about today. As you know, we're going through the book of Mark. And the four stories that we're going to review today are pretty amazing. We've got Jesus in a boat. That sound good? We've got Jesus with a demon-possessed person. And then we've got Jesus with a sick woman and Jesus with a dead girl. So, yeah, it's going to be pretty incredible. Thing is, you know these stories, guys, but this is the thing about the Bible. We know the stories, but every time we look at them, as our lives are different and as we look at the Bible, it speaks to us in a new way. So we want to not just gloss over and be like, okay, I know this stuff. We want to look at it something fresh. Okay. In my Bible, this first story is called Jesus Calms the Storm, right? And Jesus has been preaching all day. There were so many people that he was preaching to that he had to jump into a boat and move away so that the people could all see him. And when he was done preaching that night, he said, hey, guys, to his disciples who are in the boat, he says, guys, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And this lake is called a sea. It's a very, very, very big lake, big enough to be called a sea. It's called the Sea of Galilee. And so they're going over to the other side. Jesus has been preaching all day, so he's exhausted. He falls asleep in the back. And in the meantime, as they're just ways into the Sea of Galilee, this squall comes up, and waves so big and winds so terrifying that these waves start slopping over the boat, and to such an extent that the boat is starting to fill with water. Now, you guys can understand, if a boat fills all the way with water, it goes down to the bottom of the water, and this is a very, very, it's called a sea, and so the disciples are terrified, okay? And a lot of these disciples are fishermen who fish on the Sea of Galilee. All right, they're not easily, they've seen a lot of stuff, but they've never seen this, and they're terrified. So they turn to Jesus in the back, and they say, Jesus, do something. And Jesus stands up and says this, and this really catches me. He's verse 39 in Mark 4, 39 says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Guys, this is fascinating to me, just looking at what Jesus said to the weather, right? He says, quiet, be still. And this just got me thinking on kind of a different tangent than I've been thinking before. I've been thinking this way since Faith Walkers. I want you guys to look at Romans 8, 20 through 22 with me here. It says, for the creation was subjected to frustration. That's a human emotion. Subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Bondage to decay, that's what happens to dead people, not dead things, right? It's in here. It's in bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. This is really weird. He's talking about planet Earth, but there are some really human factors about this. Frustration, the pains of childbirth? That's what mountains are. I mean, this is a scarred planet. And you guys remember that in the fall, way back in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect, and then everything got cursed because of sin. And after the curse, even creation, even the earth, has been subject to frustration. And it's got me thinking about this. Jesus says, quiet, be still, to the weather. And that's what happens. I've just wondered, this title says, Jesus calms the storm. There's this point where I've even been thinking about it this week about, what if Jesus was comforting the storm? The earth has been subject to frustration, and Jesus wakes up and he says, hey, 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 winds and waves, you guys, creation is subject to angst. It's out of balance now. It's subject to the curse, and God says, hey, you're getting out of control here. You're all riled up, and you're killing my friends. Peace. Just be quiet. Be quiet. Peace to you. And creation understands, oh, this is my creator. This is the maker. You know, I'm not on my own here. I don't know. This is the way that I've been thinking about it. I don't think it's purely heretical. I can't prove it. But I've just wondered, maybe if this is part of God's attitude here. Like, wow, I see you out of control. You just don't know what to do with yourself. I'm your maker. I am in control. Peace. Peace to you. And it's such a fascinating concept. It's a motif. I've really been thinking about how Jesus' peace is something that it's just important to him. We see this again and again in the Bible. If you want to go to the next slide. In Psalm 46, the psalmist talks about all of these catastrophes. If the world is falling apart and all of your enemies are coming against you and all these different things, all these things that are completely out of control and it's all honing in on you. Psalm 46 is where that famous verse, verse 10, it says, be still and know that I'm God. That's what Jesus said here in the storm. Be still. Right? If you read Matthew 6, 25 through 34, this is a really, really encouraging passage where God tells his disciples, look, I get it. There are all kinds of things to worry about in your life. Where is your next meal coming from? What are you going to wear? What if you don't have enough money, right? What if people are coming against you? All these kinds of things. And what God says is, just trust me, okay? Just have peace, okay? Because I see you, and you're valuable to me. I see you. I know what you're going through, but I have in mind to take care of you and to provide for you. Okay? Have peace. And you can have peace if you just trust me. Luke 10, 38 through 42. I kind of want to look up this verse real quick for you. This is the story of Mary and Martha, right? And Martha, of course, had Jesus over for lunch or for dinner. And she was fretting because it's kind of complex making lunch. You have to cook, you have to get dishes ready. There are a lot of details that go into making lunch. And Mary, her sister, who's supposed to be there helping, is just sitting with Jesus. What is she doing? And Martha comes to the Lord with the same attitude that the disciples, we're going to get to this, that the disciples came to the Lord with. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And what did Jesus say? He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Only one thing is needed. What is that? To just be still and be with your Lord and be with your Savior. Isn't he in control? And this indeed is the thing about the disciples. Jesus says something that is seemingly pretty harsh to his disciples. In verse 40, he just calms the storm. He says, quiet, be still, and the storm goes away. And he turns to his disciples and says, where is your faith? Well, come on, Jesus. We were just dying a second ago. What do you mean? Where is our faith? What were we supposed to say? Well, what did they say to him? When they woke Jesus up, they said, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Guys, that's not simply going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, help. This is going to Jesus and saying, what are you doing? Right? That's their question. In verse 38, the disciples say, don't you care? And Jesus says, yes. Don't you know that? He's just spent all this time doing miracles and doing all kinds of works and preaching and teaching and giving hope and wanting people to have peace. Don't you think these disciples, shouldn't they know by now that Jesus cares about them? He does care about them. And guys, this is the theme. As we look through these four, oh my goodness, time does fly. As we go through these four stories, this is the theme, okay? This is where I want to set up. God cares, and he's in control. And if those two things are true, then as we come into relationship with him, we can have peace. And that's what God wants for us, okay? Jesus calmed the storm. He showed that he was in control. What he wants us to believe is that he really cares, okay? So, next story. Jesus versus Legion. Who is this Legion guy? Okay, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This guy lives in a gravesite. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. How do you do that? No one was strong enough to subdue him. He's incredibly strong. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Guys, stones are for bruises. Stones are for bruises, not for cuts. This guy, Legion, has a heck of a resume going on here. He's incredibly strong, strong enough to break iron. He is thoroughly crazy, right? And he's not afraid of pain. His whole life is just kind of pain. He's got emotional misery. He's alone all the time, and he cuts himself. This is wild. Now, let's look at verse 6 and 7. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice. Okay, imagine running within 3 feet of a person and then yelling at them at the top of your lungs, like they can't hear you or something, right? He says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." What? If you were just watching this from a third person view, like this, what just happened? This guy, a normal looking guy, he just looks tired. That's all. Jesus didn't get a whole lot of sleep the night before. He just walks up on this shore, and this other guy who has been bound by chains and they can't stop him, he screams and he cuts himself. He's nuts, and no one can stop him. And he screams out terrified, runs straight to this guy, and goes down on a knee. What? And he says, "Don't hurt me. Don't torture me." Are you kidding me? What just happened? What just happened? This guy is uncontrollable, and it's like he just found his master or something, right? And he's begging Jesus not to, Jesus had already said, "Come out of this man," and he says, "Look, my name is Legion, for we are many," and he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was nearby. The Bible records here, let's see, in verse 13, there are 2,000 pigs over here, and Legion says, "Don't torture us. Send us into the pigs." And Jesus says, "Okay, go." So all of these demons leave this man. There are many, many demons. And they leave this man, and they go into the pigs, and the pigs immediately run straight down a bank into the lake and die. They drown. This is amazing. Like, nice plan, Legion. Now what? What are you going to do? Like, you got out of the man. You got into the pigs. That was your goal. Now you killed the pigs. Now where are you going to go? You told Jesus not to send you away. Now you're sending you away. What are you doing? This is crazy. But Jesus, what I also find interesting is that Jesus said that was okay. All right? This says a lot about how God cares about people. And again, in that Matthew portion that we talked about a second ago, God, I believe in that Matthew portion, he talks about how God even cares about sparrows, and you're worth more than many sparrows. You're also apparently worth a lot more than a lot of pigs. Okay? There were 2,000 pigs, and in the Matthew version they record that there were two guys. In a lot of the other, in Mark here, they only record one guy. Probably there were two guys, and only one guy did the talking. But if you think about it, that's at least 1,000 demons coming out of each one of these guys and going into 2,000 pigs, okay? And Jesus is saying, do you understand, like, to let those pigs die, that's, first of all, 2,000 pigs. That's also the livelihood of probably several different shepherds over there. And God is okay letting those pigs die and letting the livelihoods of some of those people go to nil just to rescue these two guys. You see, God values your life a lot more than possessions or livelihoods. Okay? In verse 15 through 17, the town folk come. See, there were shepherds watching these pigs, and when the pigs ran into the lake and died, the shepherds went into town and said, now what? And all of the people ran out to see. what happened, and the Bible records here in verse 15 through 17, when they had come to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Such a good thing happened, and these guys are afraid. Hey, you know what, guys? This isn't news. This happened last night to the disciples, too. The Bible records in the story with Jesus in the boat, right after Jesus calms the storm, and then he turns to his disciples and says, What did you guys think was so out of control? And it says the disciples were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? I wonder if it's the same emotion going on here for the town folk. Who is this? We all chained these guys. We know how crazy they were. We know how absolutely unmanageable they were. And this guy comes and says a few words, and all of this happens. Who is this? This is crazy. What about Job? Right? We all know he went through hell on earth for a while and got to a point where he's like, what is God doing? And at a certain point, God shows up and he says, here's who I am. And after that, at the very end of Job, he has just a blurb and he says, never mind. I'm not taking any case against you. I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. When you understand who God is, there is a fear that's just like, oh my gosh. I did not understand what I was getting into. How about the Roman soldiers in Matthew 28? After Jesus died, they got a Roman guard to guard the tomb to make sure that nothing fishy happened. But of course, when you're dealing with an all-powerful God who can do miracles, fishy things tend to happen, at least from a natural viewpoint. And in Matthew 28, wow, one chapter at a time I'm going through this. Verse 4, it says this, the guards, okay, these are Roman guards. They face death every day. They see big, scary people swinging swords and clubs and everything, and that doesn't faze them, okay? These guys really don't mind violent stuff, okay? The guards were so afraid of angels here. These are just the normal, I do God's paperwork kind of just regular angels from heaven. They see these angels, and the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Guys, I want you to understand here, the glory of God, the authority of God, when we really get to see who he is, it's terrifying. Not because God isn't good, but because he is so unbelievably different. It's just out of this world how different God is. It's terrifying, even though it's good, okay? And this is the idea. Who is this that he can do this? You walk up to a crazy man and he begs you. You just ask demons to come out and it happens. It's unbelievable. You see the change that happens in a guy's life. Okay, going to move on to Jairus. Right after that, they leave and they go back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as soon as Jesus shows up here, there's a guy named Jairus who comes and he says, Jesus, my daughter is sick. She is deathly ill. You've got to come save her, please. I mean, it's a 12-year-old daughter, okay? And Jesus says, all right. And when Jesus says, okay, there are a lot of people around who are like, oh, Jesus is going to do something. So pretty soon you run into shoulder-to-shoulder traffic. There are so many people following Jesus and Jairus that they are bumping into each other. Okay, they're bumping into each other, right? And somewhere in this journey, there's another woman. I think this is interesting. I don't know if there's any connection here. But Jairus' daughter is about 12 years old. What they run into is there's a woman here in this crowd who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Just about the time Jairus' daughter was born, this woman started to suffer. And she realizes there's something really interesting here. Verse 25. We're in chapter 5 now, verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she got worse. Guys, this is fascinating. This tells us something about, there's a bad day, and there's when God's trying to get your attention, okay? And there are points in life, I can point to three different examples in my life in the last 10 years that I've seen, that everything went so perfectly wrong, I knew it was God. Okay? Because there's this point, when God's trying to get your attention, it's different than just a bad day, okay? I mean, it's something where you can look at, and there are 1,000 different ways that this could have worked out okay, and not one of them turned out all right. The stars just aligned, okay? This woman spent all of her money going to the smartest people of the age saying, I am sick, make me better. And instead of getting better, she got worse, okay? And when that kind of thing happens, when everything goes so wrong, you know it's God, you understand that it's God calling you to himself. So this woman understands, I've got nothing left, but this guy, Jesus, has a reputation for being able to heal. And so she realizes she needs to get to Jesus. Okay, so she gets to Jesus. Her thought is, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. She gets to Jesus. She touches his robe. She is healed. It works. Jesus has something else to say. Jesus says, in verse 30, at once Jesus realized that that power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? There's so much of a crowd going around him and touching him that he doesn't even know who touched. But the disciples say, why are you worried about that? And he says, who touched me? Who touched me? I think this is so telling. The good deed was already done. Just keep going, Jesus. You healed her. You know you healed her. You don't need to say anything else. That's not good enough for Jesus. Jesus doesn't just want to heal you. He wants a relationship. I think that's what was going on. Let me see the person. I want to see their eyes. I want to meet them. I want to say to them, I am so glad that you're healed. Right? And he does. He finds this woman. He says, where is it? In verse 34, he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. There's peace again. And be freed from your suffering. All right? This is a double thing. This woman got more than she bargained for. She wanted to be healed. She got healed. But what Jesus said is, I want you to understand that I love you too. I didn't just heal you so that you could be better. Do you know what happened to this woman? She died. She got better, and she died, because that's what happens to people, right? Lazarus got raised from the dead, and he died again, right? Jesus can give us healing, but we're still in trouble. But when Jesus says, I want a relationship with you, that is something that lasts way past death. Okay, that's what we need, not really the physical healing. We need the relationship, and that's what Jesus was saying. I'm not just here for hand-me-outs. I want you to understand how much I love you. Okay, that's why I'm healing you. I'm healing you because I love you. I'm not showing you, anyway, the relationship is the important thing. Okay? All right, so, hooray, this woman, after 12 years of suffering, has found Jesus. She's come to Jesus. She's got her healing. Fantastic. Good job, Jesus. You did it. You saved the world. And then Jairus' attendants come and say, hey, your daughter just died. Oh, what a bummer. I thought I was doing good, Jesus thought. Man. Right? And they say, don't bother the teacher anymore. They say, it's over. You know? And this is telling. There's this point where they were like, look, we know that you're the guy to go for sickness, but death, no one can cure death. Yes. As a matter of fact, you can, right? If you're Jesus, if you're God, you can heal death, but this isn't, readily known yet. So look at what Jesus says to Jairus in verse 36. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Again, peace. Calm down. There's a lot to worry about in life. There's a lot to worry about in life. Just understand, I'm here, okay? I'm your God. I'm big enough, okay? And in verse 41, the whole story, Jesus gets to the house. We know this girl was dead because mourners were already there. And in Jewish culture, you hire mourners. You hire people to come and just wail. They do it for pay. But it sets the tone. It lets the people who really need to mourn be able to mourn. You know what I mean? If you're the only person in a whole community that's screaming and wailing, you look kind of weird. But if you get a whole group of, say, like 15 or 20 people screaming and wailing, no one knows that you're the weirdo. You know what I mean? So it sets the tone. It allows you to grieve. Okay? They already had professional mourners there. Okay? So she's been dead for a little bit. And Jesus shows up and he says, okay, move away. Everybody back out. He says, he goes into the room. It's just the parents, his three main disciples, Peter, James, and John, right? James, John, yeah. And moves into the room, and he just says this to this girl, Talitha Kaum. I don't know how you actually say that, but it means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she got up, and she's alive. Do you know what happened to her? She died. Later. Okay? Later. But she got to live with her parents again, and Jesus was just saying, I mean, this is amazing to me. Jesus is trying to communicate. There are two things. Again, remember, if God is in control, and if he cares, then we can have peace in knowing him. Okay, because we can trust him. But we got to know his character, and we got to know that he's in control. All four of these stories have shown us that, right? He is absolutely in control. He can help you. We got to know if he cares about us. He's proven that. Understand that his visit to earth was not a vacation. He lived in heaven, okay? He could have been in Jamaica his entire 33 years, and it would have been horrible. It's just not, it doesn't compare with the paradise he came out of. He came, and he suffered, and he hurt. And he died, and he rose again, and the whole reason that he did it was to communicate to each one of us that he cares. I see your trouble, is what God is saying, and I want to fix it. You don't have your own solution anymore. I will give you a solution. I don't want to see you suffer. That's the whole idea. So I want to talk about us today, okay? Peace. This is the main thing that just has struck me about God. Peace, my peace I give unto you. He wants us to understand there are so many things that we can get caught up in life, but only one thing is needed, right? And it's just to spend time at Jesus, just to reset, to understand, my God is in control. My God cares about me. I have no idea how I'm going to get through all of this stuff. I have no idea how I'm going to do it, but I know that God wants me. I'll let him, okay? So in John 16:33, I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And I didn't realize that the word peace was in this because I only care... For a while, I only cared about what came after the word peace. Now the whole verse is interesting to me. Okay? He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. Don't just get it naturally. In me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, he says, because I have overcome the world. That's your hope, that I'm bigger than that. Now, there's a tendency, a very, very human tendency to say, if you're God and you're good and you're in control, you should stop trouble. I should not get trouble in my life. If you're good enough to stop trouble, if you're powerful enough to stop trouble, you should. That's not the world that we live in. I believe that God gives us trouble. Why did God let the disciples think they were going to die? It wasn't because he didn't love them, but this is really important to relationship with Jesus. Troubles do two primary things for us in learning about God. One is that it lets us know we are not in control. We have our plans. If all of our plans worked, we wouldn't think that we needed God. When our plans fall apart and life shows us in a big, big way, I'm bigger than you and I can kill you, we understand we need something bigger. Troubles tell us that we're not in control. The second thing that it does is that when Jesus brings us out of that trouble, when he brings us through that trouble, he shows us how unbelievably powerful he is. He shows us how much he loves. Death. He proves himself to us in a personal way. If you haven't been through really, really, really big trials with God, you don't know him as well as someone else. God lets us experience trouble so that we can experience how big he is, how big his love for us. Okay? In John 14:27, he's again talking about peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. About the worst that can possibly happen. But he still says, I want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be afraid. How is that going to be managed? In relationship with him. Peace comes from relationship with Jesus, not with affiliation. And this is what I want to finish just focusing on here for a second. Think about this. What if the disciples didn't ask Jesus for help in the boat? He's right there. What if they thought it was good enough that he's right there? Ah, Jesus is here. We're fine. Don't say anything. Don't wake him. He needs to sleep. What if they didn't pursue Jesus? What if they didn't go and get him? I'll tell you what would have happened. The next morning, the boat would have been sunk, the disciples would have been drowned, and Jesus would have woken up on the lake saying, oh man, now I gotta walk. Okay? Jesus would have made it. He would have been fine. But the disciples are right here. If they don't go to Jesus, they're going to die. That's really what was happening. You've got to go to Jesus. What if the woman believed that Jesus could heal her, but she didn't track him down? You guys understand what she went through to track Jesus down? She was ceremonially unclean. Anyone who touched her became ceremonially unclean. Do you think they would appreciate that? No, but here she is jostling through an entire crowd like, you're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean, because that's the guy that I need. Okay? It was worth it. What if she didn't do that? She didn't get healed until she instigated. She moved until she went to Jesus, found Jesus. Jesus could have healed her from a long way away. He did that in other places in the Bible. This woman didn't get it until she got to Jesus. The relationship. That's the thing. That's where our healing comes from. That's where our peace comes from. What about you? You're a good person. You do good things. You go to church. You grew up in a Christian family, maybe, right? Of course, the relationship with Jesus. That's automatic, right? Let's look at it. How about the very, 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 very common contemporary thought, I'm good enough? Listen, understand this. Someday, you and I, each one of us, will stand alone, not holding hands with our family, not holding hands with our church, not having representation from our pastor, right? We're not going to be getting advice from a lawyer. We will stand alone in front of a God who, no matter how good he is, scares everyone when they understand how far above us we are. He is frightening how good he is. And all by yourself, you will have to give an account of your life. Again, no help, right? It's not multiple choice. And the outcome of that meeting determines heaven or hell for you forever. Do you really want to bet on good enough in that meeting? And here's another thing. If we're talking about, well, I'm good enough, isn't that admitting that we're making the rules? When we say we're good enough, are we trying to decide for God what ought to get us into heaven? That would be like going to the major leagues and saying, well, I decided I get to run around the bases the other way. Well, listen, you're not going to be in the major leagues. You can do that. You can hit a ball and run the wrong way, but you're not going to be in the major leagues. You have to, I mean, you abide by those rules, right? God makes the rules for eternity. We don't tell him what's good enough. We need to know. We need to search. We need to ask him what is good enough. Okay? There's hope for that. Getting to that, but we gotta understand this. Good enough? Serious, guys. Good enough. And heaven and hell are in the balance? I don't bet on good enough. And Jesus addressed this. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is a relationship. I never knew you. Relationship. You guys understand how incredible this is? These people really did prophesy. They really did cast out demons. They really did perform miracles. Not good enough. Okay? These guys have every indication that they are okay with God. Every physical indication that God has given them the stamp of approval, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And when they get to that confrontation and they say, my works are good enough. Jesus says, it ain't about works. I can prophesy too, better than you, actually. I can drive out demons too, better than you. I can perform miracles also. I did one that you've never done. I rose from the dead, okay? By my own authority, you know? Your works aren't going to impress God. How could they? It's the relationship. That's what God wants. How can he love you if you don't enter into a relationship? Not your works. That's not going to get you into heaven. You can look like a Christian. You can fool all the other Christians into thinking that you're a Christian. But this still comes down to, do you have a relationship? Okay? How about affiliation? We all know that. I grew up in a Christian family. I come from a good home, right? I go to church. I hang out with you guys, right? I'm in. You guys ever think about Judas? This guy spent time with the real Jesus. He was with Jesus, but he wasn't with. Difference is relationship. And Jesus said that too. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. He's talking about being betrayed. The Son of Man will go just as it has been written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Guys, Judas had tremendous affiliation with Jesus. He's going to hell. Jesus said that. Jesus said that, okay? I mean, you can not like what I'm saying right now, but you're going to have to take that up with the author, okay? Jesus said that. Big deal. So, well then what? Is God hiding? Is he trying to make this impossible? What am I supposed to do? If everything that I do isn't good enough, and if just being in the right place at the right time isn't good enough, then how in the world do you know him? Is God trying to make this impossible for anybody to get into heaven? No. No, he's not. It is possible to get into heaven. It's possible to be sure you're getting into heaven. And honestly, it's not that hard. It's just we have to start thinking differently. Okay? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Okay? None of us is going to be able to be in heaven and be like, "Yeah, I was so awesome I got in here." No, that's not how it was. You're not as awesome as Jesus. Sorry. I don't know if that offends you, but if you can accept it, there's great hope for you. Okay? And notice that this is the same thing that Jesus told the woman who had been healed. He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Okay? It's the relationship. When we receive from God, when we submit and say, "God, I'm not trusting anything else." And that's wrapping up here. That's what we want to focus on. Saving faith is the faith that turns to Jesus and says, "If it isn't you, I'm lost." Right? You guys understand that? It's these problems that are so perfectly from God that they lead us to Jesus. The disciples said, "We've bailed all the water that we can and we're going to die in 10 minutes. What else have we got?" Jesus. "You tried everything. Give it up. It's going to kill you, okay? At some point, you got to cut your losses. Turn to Jesus, okay?" And the woman, subject to bleeding, she had spent all of her money. She said, "Well, I'm out of money." And she talked to all the experts, and they were out of ideas. "There's nothing left. There's nothing left. There's nowhere else to go." Jesus. That's where we've got to turn. That's what it is. It's turning to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I can work. I can do everything that I want to do." And you can. But it's all moot if I don't know you and if I don't just receive from you your salvation. You have to rescue me or I'm sunk. Understand that. God can save you financially. God can save your career. God can save you from these things and you're still going to die. You need Jesus. You need the relationship. That's what's going to get you into heaven. Okay? Jesus has already proven that he has the power and the desire to save us. He's proven that he has control and that he cares about us. That is, we take that for granted now. That's done. That's already been proven. The only question is whether or not we'll submit to him. Will we accept him on his terms? Okay? So I want to close just with the verse from Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8. It says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert." Guys, this goes both ways. There are two types of people in this world, and this applies to both of them. There are those who don't know God. If you don't know God, you need to have a relationship with him. You need to submit to him, and you need to accept his rescuing power, right? If you do know God, you need to know him more. There are still things to worry about in this life. There are still distractions, and there are still hang-ups, and there are still things that we're going to be troubled by. We need to go back to God. Only one thing is necessary. If we want to have peace in knowing God, we got to slow down and say, "I got to stop working my tail off to try and fix everything and understand that only God is going to fix everything, and I can have peace about that if I just spend time at his feet and say, 'God, I know that you see me and I know that you love me and I know that you're going to get me through this. Just show me how.'" Okay? And all of a sudden you'll get through all of this stuff, but you're not going to be all panicky, right? You're going to have just grace in it as you go through, okay?